Joel chapter 1 and verse number 16 says this, is not the meat cut off before our eyes, yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God. Notice how bad it was in those days. They not only were they were under the judgment of God because of their refusal to live for Him. This is talking about the nation of Israel. Joel the prophet is describing for us what it was like. He said, "Is not the meat cut off?" He said, "We're starving. We don't have any food." He says, "But not only is our physical sustenance being cut off, but our spiritual sustenance is cut off, and something is missing from the house of God in verse 16 that used to be there. Something is missing from the house of God that used to be there. And what was that? Joy and gladness from the house of our God. Is not the meat cut off before our eyes? Isn't it? Don't you see that we don't have enough food? And don't you also see that joy and gladness has been cut off from the house of God?" And I want to speak today on the subject of how to get joy out of a church service. How to get joy out of a church service. Now that might seem like a small subject to you, but when you consider this truth based on the Word of God, that sing is something you're supposed to do for the rest of your life, why not get joy out of it? We're talking about joy this year. From time to time I'm bringing sermons out about joy. You know, I believe this verse indicates that God wants there to be joy and gladness in the house of God. I believe He wants us to be a happy people, to have the church as a source. And we've been studying many different sources in the Bible that God has given us that can produce joy. Winning a soul can produce joy. The Word of God, "These things have I written unto you that my joy may remain in you." Prayer, "Whatsoever you shall ask, you shall receive, that your joy may be full." So we've been going through things. We talked about proper fatherhood, supposed to produce joy. Proper motherhood, supposed to produce joy. And I use scriptures to back all this up. What a wonderful God. He not only wants to save you from your sins so you can go to heaven, but He wants you to have a whole bunch of joy on the ride there while walking this earth. I'm convinced some people just love misery. I'm convinced they do, and they love misery loves company. You've heard that saying. It's so sad, but I'm just convinced there are some people who just absolutely love misery. I don't know about you, but I love joy. And I love to dig into every source of joy possible that God has for me and avail myself of it. Because this world's hard enough than to try to live in it without joy. But the joy of the Lord is our strength. And a person without the joy of the Lord is lacking strength to make it in whatever position they have or calling, and especially as a believer. We need joy. Joy is like putting fuel in your tank. It just keeps you going and going and going and going and going. The joy of the Lord is our strength. It is something we can feed off. It's something God wants you to have. And so He's given you so many forms that if you'll just do it, it'll bring joy to you. One of those is going to church. I would prefer to call it fellowship. Sometimes going to church just sounds like some cold, callous ritual that people do on Sunday mornings in America. We ought to look at it rather as fellowship with God and fellowship with God's people, our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Any person in this room who is going to want to remain in the perfect will of God for their life, the rest of their life, will be in church the rest of their life somewhere. It's just part of God's plan. Just one of the commandments that God has given us in the Scriptures. See, there's certain commandments. There's over 200 in the New Testament alone. They're all given to us as guidelines for our behavior and beliefs and so on. But they're also given to us as tests of our love. Every commandment. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So every commandment is an opportunity to show God that we love Him. One of the commandments is to go to church. In Hebrews 10 and verse 25, it says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but much more so as you see the day approaching. And it talks about how we ought to exhort one another in love. It is a commandment. And there's other verses we could use where it is commanded of God that His children go to the house of God when the doors are open. It's just as much of a commandment, just as much of a discipline, if you want to call it that, as giving or witnessing or praying or studying the Bible or loving or forgiving. None of us would ever counsel someone and say, oh, you don't need to pray. There's sometimes you hear people say, oh, you don't need to go to church. You can be just as close to God out in nature, or out on the lake or in the pond or whatever, so on and so forth. None of us would say to somebody, you don't need to read the Bible. Why? It's a commandment. It's a commandment. Did you know going to church is just as much a commandment as those things? And none of us would say to anybody, no, you don't have to read the Bible. It's the same thing about church. It's part of God's plan for our life. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 23, it says, if the whole church be gathered together into one place. See, our church is a whole church. We don't believe in the universal church. We don't believe in the Catholic church. We believe in the local church. Not the invisible church. We believe in the visible church. That every church is local and autonomous and indigenous and self-governing under the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is to have preeminence in all things. I've written a booklet called Ecclesiology. If you don't understand the doctrine that I just mentioned from the pulpit, I want to encourage you to get the booklet after church. I'll give you one, and you can take it home and study it. As it talks about the doctrine of the church. The church is mentioned 114 times in the New Testament. And if you go through them one by one by one by one by one, you'll realize it's speaking about the local church. If there was such a thing as the universal church, how could this be possible? Let me read it again. 1 Corinthians 4:23. If the whole church be gathered together into one place, how would that be possible if we believed in the universal church? It's not possible. But what that verse is saying, that every local church is a whole church. This is a whole church. The phrase whole church is found three times in the New Testament. Every time it was a gathering in one place. So it is one thing that you have got to do if you're going to be right with God the rest of your life. There's no choice, there's no option in it, it's not a Sunday morning decision we make, it's just something we do. It ought to be the same on Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, special meetings, whatever's going on, there ought not to be a decision to make. It ought to be just something we do because the Lord said. Now, like any other discipline in the Christian life, it doesn't necessarily mean we enjoy it. Did you know, for instance, you can read your Bible without enjoying it? You know that's true? You can go out witnessing without enjoying it. You can pray without enjoying it. But that doesn't mean you should ever stop witnessing or reading the Bible or praying just because you don't enjoy it. Imagine trying that at your workplace. I don't enjoy this anymore. I'm not coming in, but I do expect you to keep paying me. So life doesn't work that way. You know, one of the keys to enjoying life is to recognize your duties and then find out some way to enjoy it. A lady who says, well, I'm a wife and a mother. Am I going to enjoy this or not? The one that says, I'm going to find a way to enjoy this, she'll love life. A man who says, I'm a husband and a father. Let's see, there's no choice in it. I've come to this place in my life. I'm a husband and a father. That man can either say, I'm going to enjoy being a husband and a father, or not. But the one that finds the way to enjoy being a husband or father will love life. My dad used to always teach me to do what you enjoy. Do what you enjoy. He'd say a man that enjoys what he's doing never works a day in his life. That's the power of joy. A man who enjoys what he's doing, a woman who enjoys what she's doing, never works a day in her life. Because the joy is the strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And so we have a choice. A choice can be made. I can say, I'm going to enjoy my work. I'm going to enjoy my marriage. I'm going to enjoy my house. I'm going to enjoy the things God has given me. I'm going to enjoy the Bible as I read it. I'm going to enjoy my prayer time. And seeing church is something there's no option in. We have to do it until we die or we become physically incapable. And I know there's disabled people and shut-ins and so on. I understand that. But as long as we're physically able, God expects us to be in church. Maybe this one, maybe some other church God leads you to join or something like that. But it's something that's in God's great scheme of things for us. So if that's true, and it is, how can I get joy then out of each church service? When I go, and a lot of you, I'm telling you, from this vantage point, you don't enjoy it. I love you. I love you a lot, but week after week after week, you ask any pastor, it can be discouraging at times. But look out, I'd be better off taking off my glasses sometimes where you're all just a blob right now. You're just a blob, and it looks like everybody's having a good time. And I'm encouraged. Then looking at people's faces. You want to study the word faces. The book to study is the book of Jeremiah. Where the Lord said, be not dismayed at their faces. And it's an amazing study. Go through all the different types of faces God describes in the book of Jeremiah. And he said, look, don't be dismayed at their faces, Jeremiah. You just keep preaching the word. But you know, as a pastor, I would say this, you know, if you have to come to church, and you have to be right with God, it's like I would say you have to pray to be right with God. You have to study the Bible to be right with God. You have to win. There are certain things I would tell you, you have to do these to be right with God and in God's will. And I would say church is one of those. And if you are, then it would be my desire as a pastor that you enjoy coming. That you would really, really enjoy coming. So I want to give you some points, as I usually do, on how to do that. I think this will help you on how to get joy out of church services, how to get joy out of church services. And number one, I want to say this, is look forward to attending. Look forward to attending. That sounds like a small point. But let it be the highlight of your week. Let it be the highlight of all that you do. Let it be the pinnacle of your life to be able to go to church. I remember the power of attitude growing up as a little boy. I remember how it could really, really affect you. The Erie County Fair would come, and we'd be little boys, and my dad was a judge. He judges rabbits and chickens and pigeons and stuff like that over there, used to. And so we'd go to the Erie County Fair sometimes. And boy, for months we would look forward to that. Boy, the Erie County Fair is coming. And boy, we would just look forward to it. Our attitude would affect us so that when we went there, we just had the greatest time you can imagine. I'm amazed how you can use your attitude, and if your attitude is right, you can just look forward to something. Same thing with the Holland Raceway. Back when we were little kids, my aunt would take us to the Holland Raceway once a year or something. Back then, it was kind of a family-oriented thing. And boy, we would look forward to that. But you know, then I got saved when I was about 12 years of age, and then I began to look forward to going to church. I couldn't get enough. I'd call the pastor on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. I would call him up, TA4-4308. I used to use letters back then. I'd call him up because sometimes we were farmers. My dad sometimes was busy and he couldn't make it back Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. Those of you that are farmers or grew up on farms, you know how it is. The animals don't take a day off. You know, they don't say, hey, look, you know, the pigs never said, look, it's Sunday. Why don't you all go to church and forget about us and give us a day off. And so there was a lot of work on the farm. But boy, Sunday nights, if Dad couldn't make it, TA4-4308, we'd call up Pastor Dennis. Could you stop by and pick us up, me and my brothers? Wednesday night, could you pick us up? Tuesday night, we had brigade boys in our church. Could you pick us up? I just looked forward. My whole attitude was looking forward to church, and I got a lot out of it growing up. And it really affected me. Then number two, prepare Saturday for Sunday. Prepare Saturday for Sunday. This is so important. The Jews used to have what was called the preparation day. You can read about it in the Bible. where they would spend Fridays preparing for Saturdays, their Sabbath. Now, I can't find the preparation day in the law. I've looked. Maybe you can. You can show me. But I believe it was just a custom that made sense. That the Jews had a preparation day where they said, look, tomorrow is our holy day, our Saturday, the Sabbath, and we need to prepare for it. We need to be right with God so we can enjoy the Sabbath day tomorrow. It's called Preparation Day. Dr. Jack Treiber out at the North Valley Baptist Church, I put this in the bulletin last week. Some of you maybe didn't get a bulletin or didn't read this. He's a pastor out in the North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California. The Lord's really using this man. Pray for Pastor Treiber if you think about it. His body is just racked with pain from arthritis. But God's using him. I think about 3,000 people attend the church now in Santa Clara. But I found this in his last newsletter that he sends to our church for some reason. It's called Ready for Sunday. Getting ready for church begins on Saturday. We should prepare our lives and hearts for the Lord's Day in the following ways. Number one, church members should spend part of the day visiting and making contacts on Saturday for church on Sunday. Every member ought to spend time on Saturday visiting and making contacts, looking around today and saying, you know, so-and-so's absent, so-and-so's absent, so-and-so's absent. I'm going to make a contact. I'm going to contact them next Saturday and try to get them in the house of God next Sunday. That's what he's saying. Number two, at home, clean the yard and wash the cars. Number three, lay out clothing and shine shoes for everyone. This is to be done on Saturday. Number four, set the table for Sunday breakfast. Number five, get the children's Sunday school lessons and offering ready for Sunday. Number six, generally calm the house down by 8 or 9 p.m. on Saturday night. Everyone, including mom and dad, should be in bed by 10 p.m. By following these tips, the entire family will be rested and prepared in both heart and mind to receive the messages God has given to the pastor on the Lord's Day. Good stuff there. It'll work. And I believe one of the great faults in churches nowadays is people who use Saturdays as a party day and they're up all night and they're watching TV and watching the late news and everything. And they get to bed late and they get up exhausted and then they say, I can't go to Sunday school, I'm too tired, and I'll crawl in for the church service or whatever. And they're not prepared. They're not prepared. The Bible says we should be prepared unto every good work. Every good work we ought to be prepared for. And I want to encourage you to prepare Saturday for Sunday. And then number three, arrive early. Arrive early. Be punctual. Be prompt. Pray. If you want to come early, like so many do, pray with us. We get 10 guys in the room back there, room 12, pray. Some other families come early, hour before Sunday school. They can get together, pray. Kids can get together and pray. More prayer, more power. Amen? Avoid the Sunday morning discord. Sunday morning discord is Satan's plan. You probably notice that in your home at times when you get up late and you rush around and somebody hogs the bathroom and they can't find the mirror. They can't find their Bible. They didn't prepare their tithes and offerings. They can't find Junior's shoes. Can't wake up Sally because she's been up all night talking to her girlfriends on her cell phone. And everybody is disheveled. Everybody's angry with each other. And they get in the car on the way over to church and they're fighting. They're screaming at each other. Kids are half-dressed. People's hair isn't combed. Stuff like that. That happens. I'm amazed how much it happens on Sunday mornings. Where all of a sudden everything goes wrong. Murphy's Law. It says in Isaiah 38 and verse 1, set your house in order. Set your house in order. Do those Saturday night things that Dr. Jack Treiber suggests. Have your own preparation day. I remember when our kids were growing up, when they were small and growing up, 6 o'clock, I said, everybody's in the house. Saturday night, everybody's in the house, 6 o'clock. When they got a little older, we relaxed that rule, but that's how we grew up, 6 o'clock, Saturday night, all activity starts, you're in the house, we're getting ready for Sunday. We're getting ready for Sunday. Well, my kids aren't perfect, but they're still in church. in their 20s. They still come to all the services and everything. I'm glad for that. I pray for them every day that they'll keep walking with the Lord. But the Bible says about Jesus, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue. Jesus had some customs. We need to have some good customs in our home, not just convictions and standards. We need to have some good customs in our homes. And we need to change some things around, set our homes in order. And then number four, pray beforehand to be a blessing to someone. Pray beforehand to be a blessing to someone. Be sure you get on your knees at home before you come to church. And then do what I call pray and pause. Say, Lord, at church today, who can I be a blessing to? Come to minister, not to be ministered unto. Jesus set an example in Matthew 20 and verse 28. He said that the Son of Man has come not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. You know, many, many people, and I'm serious here, have dropped out of church because of bitterness and resentment and anger, because nobody or not enough people paid attention to them while they were here. Happens all the time. Nobody, the pastor didn't talk to me. The assistant pastor didn't talk to me. Some people say, I swear the pastor walked right by me and he did it on purpose. You know, like I got up that morning saying, I'm going to purposely walk right by this person. I'm telling you the truth today. There are people out there that have dropped out of church who are bitter and angry and full of resentment. I haven't been in church in 4 weeks and nobody's called me. They've got their whole outlook on life skewered. If they were to be like their Lord, he came to be minister, not to be ministered unto. That'll transform your life. If you'll just say, Lord, let me be a minister. If nobody talks to me, I'm not going to get offended, because that's what it's not about. Lord, lead me to somebody that I can be a blessing to today. And boy, you'll come to church with an excitement and with a hope in your breast and an expectation. Say, I wonder what God's going to do with me today at the house of the Lord as I cross paths with people. Pray beforehand to be a blessing to somebody. And then number five, pray for something great to happen. Pray for something great to happen. You know, we see a lot of empty chairs this morning, and that ought to break our hearts. And we ought to pray for something great to happen. Would you turn with me to Matthew 13? Matthew 13. And I want to read in just a moment Matthew 13, verse 58. And we ought to pray that something great would happen. We ought to pray, Lord, let us see a soul get saved today. Let us see someone get baptized today. Or, Lord, let us see somebody make a life-changing decision. Or Lord, I pray for a specific absentee that hasn't been in fellowship for a while to come back this morning. Or Lord, let me hear about a bus that's filled with riders. Or some life that surrenders to the Lord today. Or for a good junior church report about some precious child being saved. Or Lord, a first-time attender coming to the church. Or a friend that I've been working on. You know, we ought to pray, and we ought to pray specific prayers. Specific prayers get specific answers. My daughter and I, Rebecca, prayed yesterday morning. She went out shopping for the wedding with Jody, and she needed some silver shoes. I didn't know they made silver shoes. I guess they make silver shoes. So I pray, and she prayed, Lord, lead Rebecca to some silver shoes. She found some at Kaufman's, 75% off. Beautiful shoes. Specific prayers get specific answers. Now notice this verse here. This ought to concern us today. And we ought to remember this here in our church. It's talking here about the synagogue at Nazareth. I was there in February. My wife and I were right in this building. They excavated it, the very synagogue he's talking about here. We stood in it. But it says in verse 58, this sad testimony of God's work in Nazareth. It says that he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Do you believe God wants to do some mighty works in Eden, New York? In our assembly, in our fellowship? I believe he does. In fact, I think if he ever told us what he'd really like to do with us, it would shock us. We'd probably, half of us probably drop over and die. You're kidding. You want to do that with us? You want to do that with me? I can't believe that. Well, be it unto you according to your faith, Jesus said. If we don't believe, nothing happens. But here, I want you to notice the very power of God was stifled in the synagogue in Nazareth because of their unbelief. He did not many mighty works there. There was one other story in the Bible where it says he didn't do many mighty works there, but except that he healed a few sick folk. Oh, there was a couple miracles once in a while. But again, the unbelief of the people hindered the work of God. And I want to encourage you, number five here, to pray for something great to happen. I mean, if 100 of us pray next Sunday, Lord, let something great happen tomorrow. Let some man be called into the ministry, or some soul get saved, or some need get met, some broken-hearted person get healed, some question somebody has had all their life be answered. I think if we took church attendance seriously, God would do some great things amongst us. And then number six, sing. Sing. When singing time comes, sing with everybody else, for it is praise unto the Lord. It says in Psalm 27, verse 6, "And now shall mine head be lifted above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord." This truth is also taught in the New Testament, that we're supposed to sing in church. It's not some option. Oh, I opt out of the singing service. Well, I don't have a good voice. It doesn't matter. We're to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12, it says this, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church while I sing praise unto thee." A person who does not sing holds back praise from a worthy God. They hold back praise from a worthy God who is worthy of us to sing unto him. So we ought to sing when we come to church. We ought to play some instruments too, if we can. 1 Chronicles 15:16 says this, "And David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers with instruments of music, psalteries and harps and cymbals, sounding by lifting up with the voice with joy." Instruments and singers, lifting up the voice with joy. Ephesians 3:21 says, "Unto him be glory in the church, world without end." The Lord ought to be glorified in the church. He ought to be praised in the church. And singing is a way to praise the Lord. And anyone who withholds singing withholds praise to a worthy God. If you've got the worst voice in the world, if I had the worst voice in the world, I'd still sing, because God said sing. God said sing. And then number seven, bring an offering. If you're wondering, I got 8 points, so we're almost there. Number seven, bring an offering. There's joy in giving. We are told in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7 that God loveth a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. I've studied that word cheerful out. Some of you have too. It comes from a word that means hilarious. Now that doesn't mean you end up, you know, aside splitting laughter while you're putting your money in the plate while it's going by. What that means is that you just kind of laugh. You know what Sarah means in the Bible? The word Sarah means laughter. Because she laughed when God told her what God was going to do with her. And so he said, okay, you're not going to be called Sarai anymore. You're going to be called Sarah. Because I made you laugh. And I don't think that's all a bad thing. I think the rest of her life she probably laughed and said, guess what God did for me? Giving can be a source of hilarity, a source of joy. This week I was inventorying the giving of my wife and I. We've only had one income since we've been married, and that was mine. There was a report in the news about a month ago that the average income of a working person in America is about $34,000 a year, so I don't quite make that. But and then for households that have two incomes, it's $66,000. That's what it is like. And if that's the case, just somebody in your mind, just figure out the tithe on that first one, $34,000. I'll ask one of you math experts a question here in a few moments. For instance, so we had 100 givers in the church. I just want to park here just for a minute, and then I'll go on to the last point, which is the best one. But giving can bring you joy. It's amazing. I would start my giving to God at a minimum of 10% of the gross income. That's called the tithe or the first fruits. It's taught all through the Bible, front cover to back cover. And we are to render unto God the things that are God's. We render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, right? Jesus taught both sides of the coin there. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar. Render to God the things that are God. Can you imagine saying to Caesar, the government, hey, I'm not paying my taxes. I got to feed my family. Can you imagine saying that to them? What would they say? Okay, well, we'll put you in prison for a while and you figure out how to feed your family. God is my first creditor. You know that? I'm not going to put the government before my God. I owe him everything. In him we live and breathe and move and have our being. That's what the Bible says. And he has placed a divine tax on every human being that lives and brings. It's called a tithe. One-tenth of our gross income. You know why America's having problems financially nowadays? We are the most abundant country that's ever been in existence, and yet most Americans say they don't have enough money to make ends meet. Can you imagine that? You know why that is? I'll tell you why. Because Americans make money and put it in what Haggai called a bag full of holes. It doesn't matter how much you earn. It doesn't matter how many jobs your wife gets or you get. If God has knocked a bunch of holes in your bags, you're never going to have enough. You're never going to have enough. And that's why Americans don't have enough. They have forgotten the biblical principle of tithing and the joy of it. I started tithing at the worst time in my life financially. 10%. I said, I don't know how I'm going to do this. But God blessed. God always blesses his plan when it's followed. Pretty soon it was 11%, 12%, 13%, 14%, 15%, 20%, 25% of our gross income we give to the Lord every single week. At this time, that's how God has led us. Now, if you'd have told me that 30 years ago, I'd have laughed. I'd have laughed. God has given me a reason to laugh. Giving is a joy. It's not some drudgery. It's not some law I'm under that has me in bondage. I laugh at the fact that on one income in the United States of America, God has enabled us to give 25% of our income to the Lord every week. That's funny. That's funny. How do you explain that? It comes out to over $8,000 a year. You shouldn't say that. Did you know every offering in the Bible was public except alms? Alms are the only type of giving that's supposed to be done in secret. The only kind. God has been, we could be driving a brand new car every 2 years, dear. But I believe we'd have the curse of God on us. And I believe some of you have the curse of God on you and your families. The curse of God is on you. Now, if you think that means you're going to hell or something, you don't know what the word curse is. Study it out. You don't know the joy of giving. It's a joy. It's hilarious to me. Somehow we meet it. We make ends meet. My bills are all paid. My house is paid off. I'm not the one having problems. I'm the one having joy. I'm the one who's amazed that God has enabled us to do this. And some of you have better testimonies than I do. That's funny. That, to me, that's funny. What if 100 people gave tithes on $34,000 a year? What would that be? How much would come in? $340,000 a year, right? You know what our budget is? About $250,000, and that's not tithes. That's some tithes, faith promise missions, special gifts to the Blacktop Fund, the parking lot fund, special offerings, the Sunday school, the printing ministry. You know, if 100 people tithe and we were there and we had, that would bring in about $100,000 more to the church. Did you know we could double the number of missionaries we're supporting right now without ever taking 1 cent of faith promise missions from anybody? Did you know we could give more benevolence? This year I think we're going to give about $15,000 of benevolence to church members, gifts to the poor. Must be noon. Does he know his watch is going off? Whose is it? Somebody's watch is going off. All right. Don't let that bother you now, all right? Can you imagine that? We could double our missionaries, the support, and never ask anybody to give a cent to Faith Promise. We could help more poor people. We could run more buses. Do you see why God curses people don't tithe? Because they hinder the gospel of Jesus Christ from getting out into the world. And he lets them fail and fail and fail and fail and fail financially until finally they say, "Dear God, what should I do?" And he says these two words. He only said it once in the Bible. "Prove me." And it was with tithes and offerings. "Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that you'll not be able to receive it." I can't tell you how many times I have had people say to me, "You can't make it on one income in this country anymore." Boy, right then, I wish I was a betting man. Where is your faith? "Prove me," God says. I've been doing it. For 28 years, I've been proving them. Hadn't failed me yet. In fact, it's getting funny. I wonder if God allows me what I might end up doing. I've heard of people who've given 90% of their gross income to the Lord by the time they died and living on 10%. Come to hear Jesus. This is the best point. Number 8. Number 7, bring an offering. Number 8, come to hear Jesus. Come to hear from Jesus Christ. Did you know the church is a special place where Jesus speaks, and there's no other place on it like it on earth? I could prove that to you with many scriptures, but for time's sake, turn to Revelation 22, the last chapter in the Bible. The second last thing Jesus ever said, he said these words in Revelation 22:16, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto these things. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things." What's the next three words? Brethren, you can't be closer to God out in nature than you can be in church. You can't be closer to God out on the lake than you can in church. Because there are certain things, according to that verse, that Jesus testifies in the churches that he says nowhere else on earth. He walks in the midst of the seven candlesticks, Revelation 1, verses 12 through 20. He says the candlesticks are the churches. And the last scripture I want to show you is 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians 8, and we'll have a song of invitation. If you need to come and pray, feel free to come and pray. I'm trying to give you things that will give you joy today. Things we can all do. Well, number 8 is come to hear from Jesus. Not the pastor. Come to hear from Jesus. Ask the Lord, "Lord, speak to me through my teachers at church, the preachers, the missionaries, Brother Dick Harrelson. I'm coming tonight to hear Dick Harrelson." Boy, that guy has told stories of miracles God's done for him in Papua New Guinea that I've almost said he's got to be exaggerating. Got to be at least embellishing these stories. But just the miracle, remember the one where he was running away from the guys killing him? Some of you remember that one? All these guys were killing him. He's running through the jungles, Papua New Guinea, all by himself. Finally, he ran out of breath at the top of a hill. Remember that? And he said, "Lord, that's it. I'm dead. I don't know what to do." So he just turned around and faced the guys that were running up to kill him. And they all stopped. They all turned around. They started running away like cowards. Later on, he led one of them to Christ. And one of those men said, "Who are all those guys with you?" He said, "What guys?" He said, "The whole hills. All the hills were filled with men all around you." I'm coming back to hear him tonight. But I'm coming back to hear from Jesus tonight as he speaks through Brother Harrelson. I'm coming to hear Tom Wallace at 5:30. Hear from Jesus. But I want you to notice something, and I'm not saying this for my benefit. I want our attitudes to understand something this morning about God's men. I don't think I've ever preached this verse before, but in 2 Corinthians 8:23, it says, "Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of," I want you to notice this phrase, "they are the messengers of the churches, and," what? "The glory of Christ." According to that verse, who's the glory of Christ? The messengers in the churches. There used to be a day where there was so much respect for the office of a pastor. The missionary, the evangelist. The one man on earth who holds the title of being the glory of Christ is the preacher. Boy, that humbles me. That scares me. There ought to be something special about coming to hear the man of God preach and saying, "Lord Jesus, speak through him." Everybody ought to pray for the preacher. Everybody ought to pray for the pastors. Everybody ought to pray for the missionaries. Everybody ought to pray for the evangelists. Because it says, if anyone inquire, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. We ought to teach our children. You look up to that man, you respect him. You ought not to talk bad about him. Even though they're not perfect, you better watch what you say in your cars and in your homes. Come to hear it for Jesus. I'd love for you to just enjoy church. It's something you have to do, and if God leads you to go somewhere else, fine. I still love you. But look forward to attending. Prepare Saturday for Sunday. Arrive early. Pray beforehand to be a blessing to someone. Pray for something great to happen. Sing while you're here. God needs your praise. Bring an offering to the Lord, and He's worthy. I cannot imagine God leading anyone not to do something for Him. Come to hear from Jesus, most of all, and realize that the Lord speaks through His messengers. They are His glory. He holds them in His right hand, it says in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 20. He holds the messengers, the angels, in His right hand. And Jesus says about the church, "There I am in the midst." There I am in the midst. We ought to enjoy coming. Lord, I pray that You'd bless now our invitation and our time of singing. I know we've gone a little long this morning, but help us, Lord, to be faithful church attenders the rest of our lives. For those from out of town, we pray they could find good, sound Bible churches to attend and be faithful and to do it for God, to do it for Thee, and to do it for others. Now, Lord, just bless our time of singing and applying. In Jesus' name, amen.